Hi, I'm Dan, and I want to welcome you to Church Online. If it's your first time, please take a minute and fill out a quick guest link on our website after the broadcast. We would love to connect with you, no matter where you're watching from. You can also give online by going to lifechurchutah.com or by texting LCGIVE to 95577 at any time during this morning's service. Once again, thank you for making Life Church Online a part of your weekend. For more information, visit us at lifechurchutah.com.
Forty-six years ago, we got married, and the year after that, we went out and interned in a church in Meriden, Connecticut. Any of you ever been to Meriden, Connecticut? No kidding, really.
Really?
It's right between New Haven and Hartford, Connecticut, if that helps any. And it was a little church of about 30, 35 people. And the pastor of the church had been my youth pastor all my teenage years, and I loved him and his wife so deeply. And so part of the requirements for our graduation from college, we had to do an internship in a church other than our home church. And so we went out there to Connecticut, and I, through the course of that summer, he taught me a lot of the ropes that he had learned and everything, and it was just so beneficial and important. But then they decided they were going to take a 2-week vacation. I had never preached in my life, and he said, "You got the next 2 weeks, Sunday morning, that's back when we had Sunday night church too, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I had to come up with sermons." And so we greeted them and kissed them goodbye, basically, on Monday morning. And the parsonage was right next to the church building. And so I walked on over to the church building, and I got before the altar, and I opened up my Bible, and I said, "Dear God, there's got to be something in here to preach. I have no idea what I'm doing here." And that's exactly what I did. And it took me Monday, Tuesday, and up to church service Wednesday night to get the Wednesday night message ready to go. And it was terrible. It was just terrible. But those people were so gracious and so kind. And they came up and complimented me. And I knew I just tortured them. But they complimented me anyway and gave me some encouragement that maybe I could do it then the following Sunday morning and Sunday night and then the next week all over again. And at this point, that would have been 45 years ago, and it's just kind of hard to believe that we're sitting here at this point in our lives. But, it's been the faithfulness of God that has seen us through health crises and church crises through the years, and we are just so very grateful for what God has done. I look out in this audience today, and I see some precious friends who have from other areas. And I just want to say right up front, welcome Tuella, Life Church Tuella. Yes. We are so glad to have you with us this morning. And to have Pastor Dustin and Heather here, what a privilege to have them with us. They serve our campus out in Tuella and are doing a great job. I think it's exploding. And we're just so grateful for what God's doing in Tuella. Anyways, so I look out also, and I see the Royers are back here. They came up from Southern Arizona to be with us.
Yes.
You guys, wow, what a joy it is to have them. And I'll probably miss some people, but even we have some friends here from our church in Greeley, Colorado, that came to all the way over here to be with us, and we're so grateful that they are here as well. And so many of the others of you, thank you for prioritizing and making this a special day in memory for us. Especially, it's great to have Pastor Matt and Christy here with us today, leading worship, and two of our grandsons, Cameron and Maddox, are sitting right there, and we are so grateful that they traveled all the way from Kansas City to come out and to make sure we didn't change our mind and stay. But that this has been hard. Well, you know, when a person gets to the end of their time or season with a group of people, you usually try to think of something really great to talk about. And of course, I've been thinking about this for several months. You know, God, what do you want me to say my last Sunday here at Life Church? And don't know, something dropped into my heart. I think it was of God. And I approached Carrie with it. And I said, you know, I think it would be really great because many of you have said to us, you're like our spiritual mom and dad. And so maybe it would be good for us to just kind of sit down with you and talk with you instead of me preaching to you, you know, just to talk with you. And I said, how about you give three of the most important things that you feel in your heart about, you know, life and serving Jesus and all of that. Why don't you do that? And I will do the same thing, only mine will end up being five.
He got over the short sermons, you know, and finding something to say.
So. Yeah. All right, so I hope you got some notes on the way in because we are actually going to give you some thoughts that we just want to leave with you that I think are important going forward in your walk with Christ. And they're not deep thoughts, they're just common sense stuff, but I just want to emphasize it to you, so I invite you to pull out your notes. The first thing I want to tell you today is to think about God a lot. And that may seem like a funny thing to say to you, but what I'm actually saying is throughout your day, develop the routine of focusing on and thinking about the Lord in your life. And not just thinking about Him, but learn to have great thoughts about God. Having great thoughts about God is very, very important because when you hit a crisis in your life, if you have stored up in your soul great thoughts of God, it will help you to overcome that crisis in faith rather than being overwhelmed by it. And I was thinking about this when I was reading devotionally the 107th Psalm. The 107th Psalm challenges God's people to remember what God has done. And I think that that's always so important. Just to give you a little bit of the context of what was taking place here, the 105th Psalm is challenging the people of Israel to remember how God delivered them out of Egypt. The 106th Psalm, the theme of that one is remember how God has loved you and been faithful to you, even though you haven't always loved Him and been faithful to Him. That God's love is far superior than our love is. We are much more fickle, and that He has not given up on us, even though sometimes we have not followed Him or obeyed Him. But then you come to the 107th Psalm, and there's really a lot of time between 106 and 107. Because what happens, what 107 is talking about is the Jewish deliverance from Babylon. Because they had not been faithful to the covenant, they were sent to Babylon, in Babylonian captivity, and they spent 70 years there in captivity as slaves of Babylon. And it was a horrific time. Most of the Jews were killed, but the few that survived were taken to Babylon, and then a few, very few, were left to kind of till the land and make money for the king and so forth of Babylon. But the day came, the prophet had promised, 70 years, you're going to come back, and that's exactly what happened. Jeremiah had promised that, and in 70 years, they came back. And the 107th Psalm is about God bringing the people back. It's a lengthy psalm, but it's well worth the read. Now, I'm not going to read it all to you, but I am going to read 16 verses of it. And you'll get the feel of the pilgrims coming back from Babylon. It says, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others that He has redeemed you from your enemies, for He has gathered the exiles from many lands. See, that's the reference to the people coming back. From east, west, north, and south. Some of you wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord help, they cried out in their trouble, and He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things that He has done for them. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. See, there's always consequences when you rebel against God. Mm-hmm. brings you into captivity. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Verse 13, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. He let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Now, I know that none of you are coming out of Babylonian captivity, but all of us have come out of captivity. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the captivity that we have all experienced is the captivity of sin. And it is by far worse than any physical captivity you can go through. And so what I want to challenge you to do for the rest of your lives is simply to remember what God has done for you and not lose sight of it. Whenever I have seen the crucifixion scene reenacted, I weep. I can't believe Jesus would do that for me. Never lose the awe and the wonder of your great thoughts about God. Because if you do, your problems will become greater than your God. Remembering and thinking on Jesus is important. Revelation 2:5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Mm-hmm. Repent and do the things you did at first. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And speaking of communion, 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same way he took the cup of wine and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between me and between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember. It's important that we remember the great things that God has done for us. Years ago, I read a book. It was when I was a young pastor, about 26 years old. And it was, some of you will know this author. His name is J.I. Packer. And he wrote a book called Knowing God. Impacted me tremendously. Mm-hmm. But one of the things he said in that book has never left my heart. It said, characteristic of people who know God is they have great thoughts of God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's characteristic of people who know God. So let me ask you, do you have great thoughts of God? Is he great in your mind? If he's not, cultivate that. Mm-hmm. And never lose sight of that. Carrie.
All right. One of my thoughts that I wanted to share with you was the importance of God's word in your life. We are striving to become disciples every day of our life, no matter how old we are. And God's word is our power source to be what he wants us to be his disciples, to be his followers, to be an overcomer. I just marvel at one portion of scripture that has stood out to me for a number of years, and it's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And I'm not going to read it all, but this is a very familiar portion of scripture. It's after Mary has received the announcement that she's going to be carrying the Messiah, and she has gone to be with her cousin Elizabeth, and she Elizabeth shares with her the prophecy that this is the Messiah and that her child leapt within her at just the hearing Mary's voice. Mary spoke out this beautiful song that begins with, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And when I thought about this portion of scripture, why it is so important for us to understand why she said this is because here, in this one excerpt of scripture, Mary quotes over 12 Old Testament passages. Now, she's a young girl. So not only has she heard the word of God, but she has deliberately known it. You know, this is really huge. You know, she made it a huge part of her life, so much that she was so familiar with it that when the power of what was happening in her life touched her emotionally, she just broke out in song, quoting all of these prophecies from God of who he is and what he was going to make for us. This extraordinarily ordinary girl was chosen by God to complete his plan. That gives us hope, every one of us hope, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, could it just have been because she had taken the time against the culture of the day as a young girl to actually know God's word, to have it so in her heart that the power of God could speak to her and create something powerful? Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Word, and it has 176 verses of just a myriad of ways that we can live our lives and to experience all that God has for us. And as I read down through this chapter, there are several things that just jumped out at me that made me think why the Word of God is so important to us. You know, we just can't wing it. We have got to know what God wants to do in our life. We want to know and be taught how to live joyfully, how to live that, how to walk in purity. Is that possible in 2018? The Word says it is. Mm-hmm. How to be obedient to God and what He's wanting us to do. How to walk in wisdom. Wouldn't we like to have that in this world? How to know God. How to experience His promises, how to understand His instructions, that they're not just to be hard for us, but it's because it's the best thing for us, how to fill our life with hope when we feel hopeless. You know, and it even mentions how we can never be ashamed because we know God, how to walk in guidance, His blessings, to know His rescue that He has provided for us, His safety. You see, God loves us so much, He never intends for us to stay where He finds us. You know, He wants us to grow and to develop and to experience more and more of who He is. He wants us to experience the power of His Word and that transforming work that makes our life a song of rejoicing. Amen?
Amen. Amen. All right, number three. I would say that it's not what you accomplish in life, it's how you finish that counts. It's how you finish. If there's one thing that has really been brought to my attention after I announced my retirement was in all of the cards, the emails, the comments that were sent to us or given to me, I noticed something. Now, there was not one reference to any church we pastored. There was not one reference to any possession that we own. Mm-hmm. Nothing about the various churches that we've pastored, the size of those churches, the budgets of those churches, the amount of money given away from missions. Not one reference to that. Every single thing, a card, comment, said, thank you for finishing well. And it just reminded me of how important it is the way we end. It's not just starting something. It's how you end it all. I was reading a commentary on the book of 1 Kings here recently, chapter 3 to be specific, and I'd kind of like to share some thoughts that were written by the author of that commentary because I think they kind of apply to what we're talking about here. He was talking about Solomon and Solomon's reign in Ecclesiastes. And this is what the commentator wrote. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning, and a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. We receive our name soon after birth, and between birth and death, we either enhance that name or we debase that name. After death, we can't change a bad name into a good name or a good name into a bad name. Great is the art of beginning, wrote the American poet Longfellow, but greater the art is of ending. So I was so touched by that because I was reading over at that time in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and this is what it says at the end of Samuel's ministry. Then Samuel addressed all Israel, I stand here before you, an old gray-haired man, and my sons serve you. I have served as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. Now testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one. Whose ox or donkey have I stolen? Have I ever cheated any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe and perverted justice? Tell me, and I will make it right, whatever I have done wrong. No, they replied, you have never cheated or oppressed us. And you have never taken even a single bribe. The Lord is my witness today, Samuel declared, that my hands are clean. Yes, he is a witness, they replied. I just want to say there is nothing greater in life than coming to the end of a season. Now, Carrie and I aren't expecting to die tomorrow, although you never know. But I'm not going to say coming to the end of life, but coming to an end of a season of life mm-hmm. and looking back on what you've done and your hands are clean. That's what he talked about there. He said, my hands are clean. And to come to that point in your life and you look back and you say, my hands are clean. Now, that doesn't mean you've never mm-hmm. failed. That simply means that you have brought your failures to Jesus and allowed him to forgive you. Sought that forgiveness, learned from your mistakes, let the Holy Spirit help you to not repeat that mistake again. You do that, you keep your heart pure, and the Lord will make sure that you finish well. Carrie?
Well, the second one I wanted to share was never lose your awe and wonder of Jesus. It's a little bit kind of like what he mentioned to begin with, but I wanted to take it a little bit different direction and start by reading the eternal word in John 1:1-5, where it says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. When I read that portion of scripture, I just hear all kinds of special effects. You know, I just think, wow, just the awesome moment this was at the time that God spoke and things began. The awesomeness of this God, who at just the right time breathed his first breath on this planet to create an opportunity for us to experience his mercy and grace. I mean, is that totally awesome to think at just the right moment, at just that moment when the Lord took his first breath, that was the moment that all of creation had been waiting for mm-hmm. up to that moment. That was the awesome God that gives us the opportunity to respond to him personally to the Almighty God. In our everyday existence, Jesus steps into our fears. He's willing to step into our frustrations that we come up against. You know, even those bland experiences that we have, Jesus is there. His awesomeness is there with us, letting us feel the heartbeat of God. I love that. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So in other words, this means that when we are in the awesome presence of God on our daily basis and we're just praying and talking with him, it's not a time for us to just say, God, forgive me of all my sins. But it's a time when we let this awesome God talk to us and help us to hear why the word disagrees with my sin, why that sin is not good for me. It's going to hurt me. And so I need to deal with it instead of saying, just whatever. This is who I am. Because, see, he wants us to invite him into our homes, into our lives, into our children's lives, and to help them to experience the awesomeness of the presence of God. when you think about Jesus going with Peter to his home after being at the synagogue, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill with a fever, Jesus could have stood on the front porch and said, "She's fine," you know, and she would have been fine. But Jesus went into her and bent over her and touched her. That's the beauty of our loving God. That makes me feel so humble to think God Almighty wants to bend over and touch the hurts of my life. That's the loving concern that we have from our Lord. The one who we choose to stand humbly in front of because he is the creator. He is the savior of our sins. He is the one that helps us overcome the sins of our life. And he's that healer that tenderly wants to touch us and change our lives. That's the mighty God that we need to remember and just stand in awe of.
Amen. My next one is on forgiveness. Forgiveness, seek it, give it, live it. No better way to live your life. And if you're thinking that you'll get to the point where you never have to work in forgiveness, think again. That day will never come. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be misunderstood. And you have got to learn to forgive. There have been many, many, many times that our good motives have been misinterpreted to be, something evil, or like we were trying to pull something or whatever. And, you know, when people make those kinds of accusations against you, it's when your heart is right and you know it's not true, it really hurts. So you have a choice at that point. You can either allow a root of bitterness that Ephesians talks about to begin to grow in you, and it'll grow all the way from your head clear down to your toes, let me tell you, probably back up again and then back down again, you know, depending on how long you hang on to it. Every one of us have to be forgivers and learn to forgive in life. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." So that's the standard right there. The way God forgave you in Christ, you say, well, they don't deserve it. Of course, but you didn't deserve it either. You know, and so it's the standard is not whether they deserve it or not. The standard is God forgiving us in Christ. Therefore, in Christ, I forgive people and do not allow that to become an issue. The most important relationship you have in this regard is your husband and wife, or your wife. If you're not married, it's your extended family. Family relationships can really get beat up here. And, you know, it's one thing to say I do at an altar. 2 or 3 years later, you're ready to say I don't. You know, and that can become very easy. And it's forgiveness is what makes the difference in that. In fact, I think, you know, probably I'm really saying this to my wife this morning. Last week we celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. Yeah. So tomorrow I start retirement. I'm concerned we're going to make it to 47 or not. So if I could ask for prayer, folks, pray that our marriage survives my retirement. Because she has not been used to me being at home that much. And all of a sudden, so, honey, forgive. Yeah, okay. Forgive. Okay. You know. Here. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. All right. The last one that I wanted to mention was, in whatever job you have, bear fruit for others to see. Amen. This life is not all there is. So don't leave them at home. Take him with you in whatever you do. Because Christ's specialty is absolutely any job that you may have. I listed some scriptures here just to give us an idea of what Jesus knew. John 21 says, where it tells us where he told the disciples after they had been fishing all night and got nothing, he said, go out here into the deeper end, and they did and couldn't contain the fish in their nets. Jesus knew where the fish were. In Matthew 17, he told the disciples which fish had the coin in its mouth, so they were able to pay their taxes. If you think God can't help you with your finances, he knows where the coins are, okay?
Hallelujah.
Mark 6:3, he's talked about as having the skill of a carpenter. Matthew 13:18, he talks extensively about farming and planting. In Matthew 25, he gives us great principles on investing. In Luke 12, he talks about how to be a good manager. He knows how to be the best at your job. You know, it's kind of like when you leave someplace like In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A. When you leave those places, you feel like they care about you. I mean, they have been so trained to be attentive to you and kind to you no matter what you say. They are just wonderful, and they have been trained that way. It's kind of like that with the Lord. He can help us no matter what job we may have so that we can be an influential light no matter where we are. We can actually be a joy to be around on the job. We can be productive. We can be a blessing to our employer, no matter how difficult it may be. We can be a blessing to our employer. We can be a blessing to our employees, to our clients. It's possible because God gives us the principles on how to bear fruit. We're talking about His fruit, not ours, okay?
Yeah.
So in the world that we are in today, people are so happy to just settle, aren't they? They're ready to just be themselves. It's all over in the world where you say, well, if you can't handle me when I'm upset, then you can't be my friend. Well, you know, and unfortunately, that goes over into the Christian world too, where Christians think it's okay to just be themselves, no matter how ugly that may be. God wants us to bear His fruit. That means that we don't live in anger. We bear His fruit. We don't be indifferent to others and how they feel. We're encouragers. We don't live in our insecurities. Isn't that what we do? It's so easy to settle, just say, oh, that's not me. I can't do that. You know, rise above. Be somebody better than who you are, you know? Overcome those insecurities. Too many are not wanting to reach out of their comfort zones to make a difference in this world. But God wants us, again, to bear His fruit, not ours. So what I want to say to you is bear the fruit of who God is calling you to be. Let's rise up and bear fruit.
Amen. Thank you, honey. All right, well, here I am, the last. And I just have two thoughts. Two thoughts came to me after I put your notes together. So there's only one thought on your notes. You'll just have to add another line or whatever. Or ignore one of them. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. However you want to handle it. Two thoughts. Number one, take time to enjoy life. I think we're far too serious all the time. If I've heard one thing, I've heard that one time, I heard a thousand times, oh, we're going to miss your humor and everything. You know, in fact, I had somebody say to me Friday night, you need to write a book of humor, you know. And that's impossible because it's all just spontaneous. It's not something you can think about and all like that. But you've got to have a mentality of enjoying life. And sometimes in Pentecostalism, we've gotten so serious about everything that if you ever cracked a smile, it was sin. And I'm telling you, you know, some of you are newer to all of this and you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of us have been in this a while. You know what I'm talking about. I remember talking to a precious brother who's now in heaven that was part of the World War II. See, he would have been my dad's age and stuff, and he worked for me in Colorado in the church that we pastored there. And I remember him saying, yeah, he said, if it was fun, it was sin. That's the old days. If it was fun, it was sin. It was wrong. Everything was wrong. Everything was wrong all the time. And so a whole generation of us grew up thinking we would never make it to heaven because we smiled once in a while, you know. I had a farmer in my church in Colorado that was a dairy farmer, and I would always say to him, Bud, don't forget to go fishing. And I really wasn't concerned that he went fishing. The thing of it is with dairy farming, if you're going to get into a job, do not get into dairy farming. I mean it. That's a 24/7, 365 job. And, of course, he's in his 90s, so I guess it's done him all right. He's still alive. But anyway, I just would say to him, you know, what I was saying is don't get so consumed with life that you never have any fun. Mm-hmm. That everything's work, 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 work all the time. You never have any fun. I think that churches ought to be the most joyful place to come into. Mm-hmm. I don't think they should. You should walk out of here beaten down and browbeat and feeling like, man, I'll never measure up. And, you know, you ought, you know, that kind of mm-hmm. thing. I think we should walk out of here saying, yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We can do this, you know. Mm-hmm. And you can, not in your strength and power, but you can in the power of the Holy Spirit and loving one another and helping one another to achieve that. So take time to have fun and laugh with one another in the church, too. And the last thing I just want to say, remember to be thankful. Remember to be thankful to God. Be thankful to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So with that in mind, I want to close today by just thanking God for the privilege of serving Him in the ministry. Now, you're going to say, this is not true. You're just saying this, and it's not true, but it is true. If you knew me well, you would know that this is true. I don't like being up front. I would have by far been more comfortable sitting where you are all of my life than standing or sitting where I'm at. I answered the call of God upon my life when I was a young man, but I was scared to death. I took speech class in high school to try to get me a little bit ready for what I knew would be coming down the line as far as preaching and all. And I got up in front of the class and just almost petrified, couldn't hardly say anything, you know, because I don't like being the center of attention. I don't like to be the person who's up in front with everybody else. But you know what? Jesus stood with me and He helped me. Mm-hmm. And I have enjoyed the privilege of serving Him and preaching His gospel. Amen. I also want to thank the wonderful staff, both past and present, who have worked alongside me and have made me look good. We're not nearly as good as you think we are. The staff, well, maybe you don't think we are, I don't know. But whatever good there is out there, the staff has really helped me to be that kind of person. They've worked hard for me and worked hard with me and have shared their wisdom in staff meetings. And sometimes they've disagreed with my position. And see, one of the things that I've always done in my ministry is I've given my staff the freedom to be wrong. So I don't demand that they're right all the time, you know. And so they can disagree with me once in a while. But I know that they'll eventually come around to the right way. But I thank God for the wonderful pastors that we have sitting here in the front rows across. Mm-hmm. And Marco, I think he's out getting coffee somewhere. But John and Karen and Dustin and Heather and Eric and Melissa and Sid and Tara, are you guys fighting? You're not sitting by each other. I don't know how to interpret that. And then Pastor Marco and Rebecca, what a powerful and wonderful group of people, though, so thank God for that.
Yes. Oh, so good. Yeah.
I also want to thank the wonderful board, both past and present, that have worked with me. When Carrie and I came here, this church was really busted up. It was nearly bankrupt. The facility was in really bad shape. And over the course of these 17 years, we have invested and improved this place to the tune of over $2 million, all for cash. Mm-hmm. All for cash. And there were some dark days in the early days, and I challenged the board to pray with me for God's miracle. And the Lord, they did it. They prayed, sought God along with me, and God brought the miracle of finance into this mm-hmm. church and helped us to overcome and recover. And today it's one of the greatest missions-giving churches in our district, and I am just so proud of what the Lord has done through mm-hmm. the board as they have stood with me. They've been men and women of great integrity and spiritual insight. And I just thank God for the board, especially the two that came up and gave us our gifts today. That I like them better than the others. I want to thank God for our office staff, both past and present. And I'm talking about the secretaries and the... You know what, I'm going to tell you the truth. These people are the real brains behind this church, and they're the ones who make it work because they do the 1,000 details that have to take place, you know, and they make it happen. And I just am so grateful for the secretarial support staff that we have had. I'm not giving names on all of this because as sure as I did, I'd forget somebody, and I don't want to offend anybody. But there have been a lot of secretaries that have been a part of this church over the 17 years. I want to thank our custodial and maintenance staff. I mean that. The only time you recognize or you're aware of the custodian is when he fails to do something he's supposed to do, like something's dirty. Oh, what's the matter with that custodian, that janitor, you know? But when everything's the way it's supposed to be, we don't even think about him. But I've been that before, and I'll tell you what, that is one heavy job. And I just want to thank our custodian and the custodial staff and our maintenance staff because these are the people that make it comfortable for you when you come in and clean. Mm-hmm. This all doesn't just happen. And I thank God. Carrie and I are so indebted to the hundreds of volunteers who work in this church and have made it what it is. They go without notice usually, certainly without pay. And the church would fall apart without them. And we are so very grateful for people that write cards for. Do you know that the offering envelopes and pens and the cards in front of you, it takes two women the better part of every Friday to come in here and get that all straightened around and fixed after every Sunday or every weekend service so that it can all be straight and nice and everything. And I mean, just... You know, hundreds and hundreds of people that do stuff like that. So very grateful for all of you. And then I just thank God for you, mm-hmm. the body of Christ here at Life Church. When we were 26 years old, actually she was 25, I was 26, we started a new church over in Sandy. Came to Utah for the first time in my life. And I mean, we had been here on youth conventions and stuff like that with the district. But other than that, I had never been to Utah. And God led us out to start a new church out over in the Sandy area. And we came on out. And of course, right at first, there was very few people, you know. We started an Episcopal church on Sunday afternoons. That's how it all started. So it's not exactly prime time, you know. And started at 12:30 in the afternoon. They had a pipe organ. You ever sing Victory in Jesus to a pipe organ?
It was funny. Quite
the deal. Anyway, so I played my guitar a lot back then and led in worship, and that's how we did back then. Had calluses back in those days. Don't have them anymore. But, you know, the church started growing. And it was just amazing. And I remember when we hit about 100 people... And I got up in the pulpit, and I looked out on about 100 people, and I just was so amazed that 100 people would even show up to hear me preach. I meant that with all my heart. And my amazement and wonder has never left me that you people actually come every week and, I don't know, endure it, whatever, but you're here. And I thank you for believing in me. I want to thank you for forgiving my mistakes, because I've made a lot of them over these 17 years. I want to thank you for letting me try and fail. I didn't feel like I always had to succeed at everything, that you would let me fail. Just keep trying. Just keep doing your best. And thanks for being the people that you are. I want you to know that we're so proud of you. I've told you before that when God called us here, I didn't want to come. And it's not because of you, it's because of me. The church was so busted up and hurting, and I was busted up and hurting. I'd come through a terrible depression, and I didn't know if I would be able to pastor at another church. And I told Carrie, I said, I don't think I have the emotional energy to help heal this situation. And I really don't think we're supposed to come here, but God made it so obvious to our hearts that we were supposed to, and I want you to know that you have been the saving grace of the Holy Spirit to me personally and to our marriage and to our lives together and to our ministry. Because when I was kind of giving up on myself, you didn't, and you stood by us, and you allowed me to be who I am. And I remember the guy coming into my office, making an appointment with me, and he started reaming me out. It was my first year here, telling me I was not of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't, you know, blah, 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 boy. And I sat and listened to him about 45 minutes, and then when he got done, I just said, I disagree. Anything else? That's exactly what happened. He left the church, and I don't know whatever's happened of him. I pray God's blessing on him, but I'm so grateful that you guys stuck with us and believed in us and worked with us through all of this. And I want you to know that we will miss you more than you can know. Mm-hmm. This is extremely hard on us. But even if we don't see you this side of heaven again, we will see you when we get there together. So to that end, I would just like to close with these remarks that were given by Billy Graham several years before he passed, earlier this year. And he actually was quoting a great American evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody. And this is what he said: someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead, but don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. Amen. Gone into the presence of God. And someday you will hear that Jim Ayers is gone. But don't you believe it. I'll still be watching you. You won't get away. I will have just changed addresses, and I'll be more alive than I have ever been. And while we love the life that God has given us here, we're all pursuing one thing, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's that which is to come. Yes. And so I just leave you with these final words from Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. I bless you.
In the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Father, complete the work of your Spirit in this church and amongst these your people. Yes. Show them, Lord, that the best is yet to come.
Yes.
And we commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Pastor Eric. Thanks so much for checking out our Life Church podcast. We pray that it's a blessing to you. For more information about Life Church, check us out at lifechurchutah.com.